Have you ever had someone in whom you rely a lot and suddenly that person is removed from your life or from your side? You might have had a coworker in whom you relied, who trained you or helped you learn what you needed to do, and each time you had doubts, you went to that person, and then that person is moved to another department or stops working there. Or it might be a relative that each time you had problems with, you went to, and then that relative might move away or passed away. Other times you feel that people pass away too soon before you can even figure out everything you wanted to know or learn from them. And as a personal example, my father passed away when I was 12 years old. And as I went through different experiences in life, I always wonder, what he would have thought about this. But you cannot go and ask him anymore. There are so many questions that I never got to ask that have come to my mind. As we continue our study of the book of John, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time of his departure. He was the person in whom they have relied for the last 3 years. They've seen him whenever there was something to be done, or they went to Jesus. But Jesus, this time, he's going to be removed in a matter of hours. In fact, before the new dawn, for them together, they will not be together. The cock will crow. By the time the cock crows, Jesus will have been betrayed, and he would be under the control of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And since Jesus is not going to be with them much longer, he's going to describe to them some of the changes that will take place once he's taken away. And sometimes it's hard to explain to someone how to act in a situation that they have no idea, or they have no clue what they will be experiencing in a matter of hours. And Jesus is going to give them instructions. Hopefully, well, he knows that the Holy Spirit will help them remember things. But at the same time, he knows it's just a matter of hours. He's in a crunch of time. And he's trying to discuss as many things as he can give them. Many of the things he had already explained in the past. And yet, like Philip and Thomas were asking, "Show us the Father." And he's like, "All this time you've been with me and you still don't know that you have seen the Father?" And so he gives these instructions that to their ears, they might make some sense. They might say, "I understand the words you're saying, but I have no idea what you're talking about." In fact, there's going to be another question right there in chapter 14. How is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And so he's going to tell them some of the things that will take place after his departure, after the storm passes by. And the things he's telling them, that we're looking at this morning, is there are going to be greater works that they will perform than the ones that Jesus did. That there is going to be a new way to pray for them that will show spiritual understanding. There is going to be a new way to show their faith in God. There is going to be a new helper in their midst. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 14. And we're going to look at six verses, verses 12 to 17. And I'm going to read those for you out of the New King James Version. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you, in you. I'll read 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for these instructions of how can we show our devotion to God while he is not here with us. We are looking for the forward to the time when we will actually see him face to face and we'll be able to hear his voice and know what to do on a first-hand basis. But in the meantime, Lord, we thank you for all the instructions that he has left with us. We pray that you will give us understanding. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who also gives us understanding. And I pray that you will help us to obey, Lord, that you might be glorified, that the Father might be glorified as well, Lord, and that others might come to the knowledge of the truth because of that. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in chapter 13 of the book of John to chapter 17, we have some of the conversations that Jesus had during what we call the Last Supper in the upper room. That was Jesus' last Passover with his disciples. And he had been showing and teaching them all along who he was and what was going to happen to him. But it didn't really sink in. And during the course of that meal, Jesus washed their feet, giving them an example of the kind of servanthood he was expecting from his followers. He told them about the events that would take place that night, that would be shattering to a certain extent for them. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be put to death. The disciples were going to flee. And even the boldest disciple, Peter, was going to deny him three times before dawn. And to comfort them, he asked them to trust God, what God had been telling them, that these things needed to happen, and to trust what he had been saying to them. He was going away, but he would come back to them. They knew the way, and he explained to Thomas and to all of them. They had Thomas just put into words the question that everybody had. He's like, where are you going? Where is the way? And he says, you know the way, because the way is not physical way, it is a person. And the person, I've been with you, I am the way. And the place where he was going, it was to God's presence. If anyone is going to come to God's presence, they have to come through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the one who provides direct access to God's presence. And then that question that I mentioned in the introduction that Philip asked, just let us see the Father and that will be enough for us. That will be sufficient. But Philip had been, and as well as all the disciples, have had the greatest privilege that even people in the Old Testament didn't have. When Moses saw the Lord, he would go to the mountain. I guess he did spend 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence, but he didn't really see him because then he asked him to please show himself. And then for a few instances, for a few moments, God put his hand, he put him on the cleft of the rock, covered him, and the greatness of God passed in front of Moses, but that's it. Or when Elijah went to the mountain of God, there was an earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. And there was a fire, and God was not in the fire. And finally, he had a small encounter with God. And the same thing with Isaiah. It was a vision he had where he saw the Lord in a high throne seated. And Philip was thinking, oh, if I could only see that. But what Philip had is he was able to see and be in the presence of God the Father for 3 years. And seeing the blessings from the throne of God flowing towards everybody who was around the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, what are the things that Philip didn't see? And he heard it. This is chapter 8, shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles. This is before healing the blind man. Then Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, and they said, "Where is your father?" And Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." And Philip was there listening to those words. And then, as a summary of the ministry of Jesus, chapter 12, then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but he believes in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent him, who sent me." And that's why it was, you could hear a little bit of exasperation on Jesus' answer. "Philip, how long have I been with you? 3 years I've been explaining the works that you have seen. Lazarus coming back to life, the blind man receiving sight, the man, those are the works of God. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." This is after giving sight to the blind man, chapter 10. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered, "Many of the good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So they, even the non-believing Jews, the one who didn't believe he was the Messiah and he came from God, understood that he was claiming to be divine. So in verse 10, 11, just before our passage, there is a commandment: "Believe me that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me." And in some ways, Jesus wanted people to believe, not necessarily because of the works, but because he said it. They have seen his behavior. He hadn't lied to anybody. They had seen the way, who he was, and just by speaking and giving them God's message, just like the prophets of the Old Testament, that was sufficient for someone to believe. Yet, he says, if you still don't believe my words, believe me because of the works that I have shown you. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, if you don't believe my words, then believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So after rebuking Philip, Jesus is going to describe the new things that will take place very shortly after his departure. And that's what we'll be looking today. There are four of them that I want to point out. And these are basically privileges that his disciples have, and we as Jesus' disciples also have. Know the privileges that Jesus has bestowed upon his followers. And the first privilege that we have as believers is to do amazing spiritual works. So verse 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, because I go to the Father." When you look at that, it's like, that's a very hard statement to explain. Okay, Jesus has done great things. And he said, "The great things that I have done, you will do." Or great, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do." Of course, what is he doing? He's doing the work, the will of the Father. So in that way, when we do the will of the Father, Jesus says, after I'm not with you, you're still going to be able to fulfill the Father's will. But then you have that statement there, "The works that I do, he will do, and greater works than this, he will do, because I go to the Father." That's a hard statement to preach on, you will think. How is he going to prove that? How is he going to explain that? Can anyone topple the great miracles that Jesus performed? Jesus calmed a storm in the Sea of Galilee. Can anyone stop a hurricane in the ocean? Jesus raised a man after being 4 days dead. Can anyone raise a group of people who have been dead longer than that? Jesus fed 5,000 men at one time in an inhabited place with 3, 5 bread and 2 fish. Can you feed 10,000 men with that? Or 100,000 men? It says greater Worse than this he will do. Now, there is a verse in the book of John that will give us a little insight on how we should interpret this verse. And that is John 5:19-21. This is after Jesus healed the man who had been crippled for 38 years. And then the Jewish people came to him and complaining, why did you do it in the Sabbath? And then Jesus said, most assuredly I said to you that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. And this is part of, Philip, don't you understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father? For whatever the Son he does, the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son of gives life to whom he will. So he does say that he will show greater works than these, the same phrase that we have here. And it seems like the works that he's referring are spiritual work, as a spiritual work. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son of Man gives life to whom he will. Now, even the resurrection of Lazarus, because it was physical, can be considered a minor work compared to the spiritual transformation that he's doing in people's lives. Lazarus came back to life, but he died again. But the life that he's talking about here is a spiritual life. It's a communion, it's, as he told Thomas, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's a forgiveness that allows a sinner to be, or an ex-sinner, that allows a sinner to be forgiven and stand, or have a standing in the presence of God the Father, of a holy God. And when you think, and I mentioned it before, the greatest work of God now is not the work of creation, or sometimes what we accomplish at work, or what the great buildings that we see, or the games that are won, but the greatest work of God is the transformation of a sinner into a new being. Whoever is in Christ, he is a new creature. The greatest work that God has done that glorifies his Son is redemption. And the privilege that the apostles were going, or the disciples were going to have, and now we have, is to be involved and to be instruments of that transformation. It's not that we actually have the power to transform people from sinners into people with spiritual understanding, and to forgiven people with spiritual understanding, but we do get to bring the message and take part of that, on that process. We did not die for the people that we share the gospel with. Christ did that. And it is the desire of Christ that people, it was the Son gives life to whom he will. It is the Son's desire to impart that life, and it is through his disciples that he was going to do it even after his departure. He says, he's explaining that there are a few hours before he leaves, and he said, you've seen great works. I walk on water, but those are physical works. They are just bringing attention to a greater spiritual work that God is doing. He is transforming the inside of sinners into acceptable people. He's doing spiritual transformations. And you will take part of that even after I'm gone. Greater things, the works that you have seen me done, which is the will of the Father, and even greater works than these, you will perform. When you look at parables like in Luke, the greatest reason to rejoice, Jesus is explaining chapter 15, this is chapter 10, this is when he sent 70 people, and they saw demons submitting to him. Something, I guess you could say, is partly spiritual, that were having some influence in some humans, and they were able to cast out those demons. But Jesus said, That wasn't the greatest part of your ministry. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. His kingdom was being attacked and defeated. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and do and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by enemies hurt you. So there are some things you will be able to do that are physical, but nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because you have been given spiritual understanding of who God is. Not everybody understands who God is. It is those who are able to understand who Jesus is who can see the Father. If someone has not seen Jesus, they will never see the Father, because Jesus is the radiance of the divine being. And the rejoicing here comes because your names are in the presence of God the Father. But that's not the only verse. He continues in that hour, and notice that. Now Jesus is rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. This is a revelation that God gives. Even so, Father, it doesn't come from great studies. God has to reveal it. Even so, Father, for it seemed good to, in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. So you have this understanding of divinity. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. But there is something else that he's rejoicing, because there is someone else who knows the Father, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So there is the greatest work is that God is revealing himself to sinful men, forgiving their sins and giving them, showing them the truth, conceding them to repent. So, but then he continues the same passage. It's still Luke 10. Those verses are next to each other. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, which is, you have, who has seen me, has seen God. Because I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, the words of God, by God himself speaking to them, and they haven't heard it. So again, it is that transformation, sharing the message of salvation and seeing people saved, that it says that's what needs to be brought joy to you, that another person has a relationship with their Creator, with God. When you go to Luke 15, what brings joy before the angels? Is it that he found a sheep and left the 99 to find a sheep? And he said, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over once that sheep represents a sinner who repents. The 99 just persons who need no repentance. It is the work of God that brings joy. Then with the coin, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents, just like when someone loses a very valuable coin and then finds it. And then they rejoice. And at the end of the prodigal son, which is still chapter 15, the gladness comes from this greater work that God is doing. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, he tells the oldest son, who wanted the fatted calf. For your brother was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. So Jesus is departing, and he said, the works that I've done you'll do, you will be able to carry out the Father's will, but you're going to do even greater things that bring joy, which is the transformation of lives, by letting them know of the way, the truth, and the life, which about Christ. And even though we know that salvation is the work of God, there is still an element in which those who know God partake of the process of bringing the gospel. In chapter 4, he called them gathering fruit for eternal life. And he's talking to his disciples. This is not something that the angels will do. This is not something. Well, he started doing it, but now that he has been removed, the people sharing the truth and the good news is us, is his disciples. So he told his disciples, do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, lift up your eyes, look at the fields. And that all the Samaritans were coming from the villages out to the, to the well where he was, outside the town. Look at the fields, they are ready for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may again rejoice together. So, sharing the gospel is something that should bring joy, something that we as believers need to be involved, not only financially, but we need to actually talk to others about what we know. Brethren, this is again James looking at the participation of a believer on sharing the truth. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, he will save a soul from death, because sin leads, the wages of sin is death, and he will cover a multitude of sins. Again, here is anyone among you can be involved in this work. Matthew, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. God wants us to be involved in this process. The Old Testament, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So, I think that the greater work that he's talking about is this of sharing the gospel and bringing new life to others. So, the privilege that we have is to be involved in doing amazing spiritual works. The second one is that he gives them is, I'm going to be gone again, and I want you to pray, but I'm going to, just like he talked during the Last Supper of a new covenant, there is going to be a new way that I would like you to pray. Since now you understand who I am, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will perform it. So the disciples, in the Old Testament, of course, no one prayed in the name of Jesus. And what does in the name of Jesus refer to? And it is said that it refers to in the authority that Jesus gives us. But I think it's a little bit more than just the authority. He does have the authority because there is no greater authority after his resurrection. Now, he's speaking before his death and resurrection. But after his resurrection, the way that the book of Paul explains it in Philippians, Jesus was in the form of God, and he didn't feel that he had to grasp onto being in the form of God, but he made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and then he took the form of a man, and once he was in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which hasn't taken place here in our passage. But therefore, after the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. A name there is a title. He has given him an office or a title that is above every other office. So, in some ways, he has the highest title in all creation. And he wants us to pray in his authority, in my name. But also, I think it refers to the reason why we can pray in his name is on the grounds of the work that he carried out. When we're praying in his name, is in some ways it's giving showing our understanding that any blessing that we're going to receive from God comes through Him. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when you're praying something in Jesus' name, you're showing spiritual understanding, knowing that any blessing that comes from the Father of life comes because of the grace that He has shown to us in Jesus Christ. So it's not just because He gave me authority to ask for this. This is for why we're praying in Jesus' name. Yes, He has the authority to do that, but He died. And on the grounds of His work on my behalf, that's what I come, because I know that when I recognize that He was sent from the Father for my benefit, it glorifies the Father as well. Because if we have an understanding of who Jesus is, that He was sent by the Father, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're recognizing and letting God know we are in complete agreement that, yes, He's the one whom You sent to bless us, not only to give us physical life, but also to give us spiritual life. So in some ways, it's a recognition of who Christ is. So whatever you ask in My name, because of Me, because of what is going to happen in some ways. Notice who answers the prayer. That I will do. So Jesus says He is the one who will be answering the prayer. Just like you have come to Me and requested for Me help to deal with when they couldn't, there was this young man that threw himself into the fire. He was demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't do it, and they came to Jesus. Actually, the Father came to Jesus. He was the most concerned party in that situation. Jesus took care of that situation. He said, whatever you need, come to Me, and ask it in My name, because of what you have seen, because of what you understand, and I will do it for you. Now, the thing about whatever you ask in My name sounds like a very big blank check. It's a little bit like that verse in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And as a new believer, I was trying to meditate on that verse. And, could God, if I prayed to God that He would let me sin and get away with it, will He do it? Well, then you start thinking, you know, this is not quite as a blank check as it looked like. I can do all things through Christ. Christ only is going to be involved in whatever concerns Him and concerns the will of the Father. So, when you look here, whatever you ask in My name, He will do, is whatever work He cares about. So it does give some limits. God will not do something that is out of His nature or attributes. Because some theologian says, well, can God do a rock that is so big that He cannot pick it up Himself? But here's another question. Can God sin? But I thought He could do anything. But, yes, He can do anything according to His character. He's limited by His character. Well, no, His character actually gives Him freedom to do everything good that He can ever done. If He could sin, then He would be, whoever sins, He is a slave to sin. So, the Father, because of not sinning, He's the only one who can truly enjoy freedom. So, when we pray or when we ask something to Christ, it needs to be something that sometimes we don't know, and that's true. That's why the book of Romans says that sometimes the Spirit intercedes for us with unknowable sounds, or I can't remember the exact word, mournings, groans. Yeah. But most of the time, if we ask for something that it is God's will, He, Christ, will make sure that it gets done. And that's what we have in this privilege of prayer. So, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying with spiritual understanding, we're glorifying Jesus, and as we glorify Jesus by praying His name, we glorify the Father by recognizing that we understand that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, and recognizing Jesus as the source of grace from God to us and to all humanity. The third thing is you're going to see amazing spiritual works. You will have to pray in a new way. I won't be with you, but still pray in my name. And there will be a new way to show devotion to me or to God Himself. You won't have to go from town to each town where I go, like the way that they were showing their devotion to Christ. It was by following Him wherever He went and then doing what He asked. But He said, I'm going to be gone. And the way that you're going to show your devotion to God is by keeping my commandments. He says, if you love me, and love is where we get the word agape, in this case it's a verb, it's agapao. This verb is not a love that comes from familiarity, but it is a choice. If you want to love God, and if you want to show love to me, even after I'm gone, if you want to show sincere and deep appreciation for me, you need to remember what I told you, and then do it continually, guard it in a regular basis. You need to observe and obey what I have given you, my orders or precepts. One of them that He had just given them was in chapter 13. That very night He told them a new commandment. So there is a new covenant in my blood. There is a new commandment, a new way to pray. And here is a new way to show your devotion to God. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But then later He also gave them, believe in God, trust what God has said through me, and believe in me. If you're going to show your belief in your faith in God, you have to believe in me. Believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me. So there are all these commandments, and I guess one of the greatest is that you love one another as I have loved you. In fact, Romans 3:13 says, no one anything except to love one another, because he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he goes right to the Ten Commandments. You don't need to make sure that you are not committing adultery, or you need to make sure that you're not stealing, or that you're not bearing false witness, or that you're not coveting. You just need to make sure that you are loving one another. And that way you will fulfill the law. And he said, even if there is any other commandment, everything is fulfilled on that commandment. All are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, are you going to keep Christ's commandments? Is there pure, just like today we were reading 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy. The reason that you're going to do it as a believer is because of your appreciation and love for Christ. The new way to do it, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus again emphasized several times during his ministry, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. But how do you do that? By saying it? And then he linked them by, this is the first great commandment, and the way that it's done is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then Jesus basically is checking the way that you're going to honor God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind is by keeping my commandments. Because The will of the Father is in the Son, and the will of the Son is in the Father. Last thing. Amazing spiritual works, even after I leave. A new way to pray in my name. And I will respond now, and I will be the one answering prayer. A new way showing devotion to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And a new helper in their midst. Some of you might have heard that the word for helper in Greek is paraclete. And I won't say that joke. but paraclete means someone who comes alongside. In fact, let's read a little bit of that verse 16. And I will request, and it's interesting in the Greek, when Jesus prays, they say, I will pray the Father. When Jesus is praying, he uses one word. But when, like at the beginning, verse 16, when you ask in my name, that's a different Greek word. When Jesus asks, he's not asking the way that we ask without understanding. Jesus just requests from the Father what he wants, because he knows the will of the Father. We pray, and we don't know exactly the will of the Father. We are instructed into all truth. We don't know all the truth right away. We are instructed little by little through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. But here, what Christ is requesting from the Father is he will give you another helper. Notice the word another. Who's the helper right now? Jesus. And in fact, in one of the passages we've been studying in the book of 1 John, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a helper, a paraclete, a paracletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The original helper, or the first helper, was Christ. And he was the helper with the disciples. Now he has been removed and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he's still being a helper. And if we sin, we need to remember that we do have an advocate, a helper with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, the one that Paul's writing. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. How will he not give us with him all things? But now he's praying for another helper. And he calls him, that God will send you another paracletos, or another paraclete, to come alongside you. And the idea is not so narrow that he will just give you counsel, because sometimes it's translated, he will give you another counselor, or that he will give you a comforter, not only when you are sad, he will come and like, oh, I'm sorry, you're a Christian, things will go better. And some people will say, well, comforter is the all meaning of the word comfort. It means with, cum, and forte, strong. He will come and give you strength in the times when you are weak. And he does that, but the word helper is much broader, and he has a better idea, because he actually has to describe to us what his work is going to be, and we won't get into all his work today. In fact, he's going to start explaining. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. In some ways, Jesus' presence is going to be with the work of what the Comforter will do, the Helper. I don't want to just put him in the category of Comforter or Counselor, but the Helper, the New King James uses the word Helper, what the Paracletos will do. He will give you assistance. He will intercede. He will comfort. He will counsel. He will reveal things. He will reveal all truth. And this helper, will stay with you forever. That's the word he uses. Into the age, eternally, with an unlimited duration of time. In fact, he is going to be the proof that later Paul says that you belong to God. He's the seal that God has given you, that you belong to the Father. That if the Comforter is with you, if this Helper is with you, You belong to God. You are part, just like we were talking about a group of people whom Christ has revealed himself. If you have the Comforter, you are part of that group, because he's sending it to his disciples. So, and I will pray and he will give you another helper and he will remain for you forever. And then he gives us a description, the Spirit of Truth. And notice that they share Christ, verse 6. I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, this Spirit of Truth partakes of the same essence that Christ does. He is the Spirit of Truth who will reveal the real state of affairs. Just like Christ came to explain that we were needy, that we needed to receive eternal life, that we needed the bread of life, that we needed to see, that we were in darkness, that we were in bondage to sin. The Spirit of Truth continues that ministry, telling us the real state of affairs. And in addition, the world doesn't know him, because only those whom the Son has revealed himself are the ones who will know the Spirit of Truth. And they cannot receive him because they are not aware of him. It neither sees him nor knows him. But then he turns to the disciples and said, he says, you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. And as one of the commentators that I read, he takes all those last phrases in the future. You will know him and he will dwell with you and will be in you. The last phrase is future, and he said that probably permeates the other subject. Whether the first two sentences are present or future, the work of that helper was seen in the future after Christ left. Something that the helper did is just guided them. The first thing that happened when the helper came, they were involved in the first work of, on the first amazing work. The helper came on the day of Pentecost, and they were able to share about this spiritual transformation that God was doing, and people believed, and 3,000 or 5,000 were added to the church that day because they shared the gospel. And that was the work of this helper, the work of the Holy Spirit. It was an amazing spiritual work. But not only that, later, how did the disciples knew that the Gentiles were going to be saved as well, and they were going to partake of this? Part of it is the Old Testament, but the other one is the Holy Spirit. Those who of the circumcision believe, oh, this is when Peter is with Cornelius, and then he starts sharing, he takes part of this amazing spiritual work, and then suddenly Cornelius and those in the living room, or wherever they were sitting, start speaking in a different language. And Peter and everybody else who were Jewish people were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured onto the Gentiles also. So here's the helper doing this spiritual work. And later, how did they start missions? And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, the Paraclete said, the helper said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. For it seemed good to God. And later, when they're trying to decide, should they, even in guidance, should we Gentiles keep the law? Well, they discussed it. They said, well, they didn't keep the law when the Holy Spirit came in the house of Cornelius, Peter says. And Paul is like, we went to all these towns and people were believing without keeping the law. They were saved without the keeping of the law. And then they come to this conclusion. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, blood, and things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. And then he continues that. But all this was done because of the Holy Spirit, of this helper. Some people have said the book of Acts shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Is the work of the helper. I think that was my last verse. Oh, and then what did the helper do? He came and preached peace to those who were afar off, to the Gentiles, and to those who were near, to the Jewish people. For through him we have access by one helper, by one spirit, to the Father. So the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the privileges that Jesus Christ is speaking, I'm sure they didn't understand what he was saying. I'm going to say another helper, and he will guide you to all truth, and he will help you with, he will be with you at all times. He's like, I want to understand you, but what are you talking about? We're going to betray you tonight? You're going to send someone else? You're not going to be here? We're going to do greater works than you are doing? We'll have to pray in your name? And we need to keep your commandment. Check. Okay, I think we can do something like that. But this is great instruction, because these things have not changed. We still can be involved in the greatest spiritual work, which is sharing the message of Christ, which is a message of life, a message of light. We still have that privilege of praying to honor the Father by praying in the name of the Son, to praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just recognizing that we have given access to this spiritual understanding. We still can show devotion to God by keeping God's commandments when you are tempted to sin. Just remember, you are not loving Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you break my commandments, you are not loving me. And he's going to explain that in those words in a verse later in this chapter. And then we do have that helper with us, guiding us. And in fact, bringing the presence of Christ into the church. In fact, Christ is still the head of the church, and the church, to the Holy Spirit, is his body. Would you honor him? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to honor you in everything. Help us to meditate about these things. But most important, help us to obey you and show love through our obedience. Help us to share with others the knowledge that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who was sent by the Father, who reveals what God is like. And in that revelation of God's divinity and God's love, he died so that others might be forgiven and have life. And I pray that you will help us to keep sharing this message, Lord. Help us to be involved in the transformation of lives, that others might believe and have eternal life. And they just need to hear the message. And thank you for the privilege to take part of that. And now give us the boldness and the opportunity to do it. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.